Acts 2, verses 32 to 36. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ.
Do you know that there's a new Star Wars movie coming out at the end of this year? Maybe you didn't. I'm breaking this news to you. It's called Star Wars Episode 7, The Force Awakens. And a little over a week ago, the second official trailer or preview to this movie was released, and a lot of Star Wars fans went nuts. And in this trailer, we hear the voice of Luke Skywalker, played by Mark Hamill, who's back in the movies. He says this, "The Force is strong in my family. My father has it. I have it. My sister has it. You have that power, too." Now, if you're a fan of the Star Wars movies, if you've seen the original ones, you know about the Force. Luke Skywalker had the Force. Darth Vader had the Force. It could be used for good. It could be used for evil. Obi-Wan Kenobi had the Force. He was a Jedi. And he described the Force to Luke in this way. He says, this is the original movie, the first one, "The Force is what gives a Jedi his power. It's an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us, it penetrates us, it binds the galaxy together." Now that description almost describes the Holy Spirit. Not really, though. The Holy Spirit, though, he empowers Christians to believe in Jesus, to obey him, to follow him, to persevere in the faith, and to bear witness to him. The Holy Spirit dwells within Christians, and he is at work all around us. And that's the big difference between the Holy Spirit and the Force, is that he is not a created being. He is not created by living beings. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force like the Force is. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has a will. He can speak. He can direct us. And of course, the Holy Spirit isn't fiction either. Yet I think that some Christians may understand the Force of the Star Wars movies better than the Holy Spirit. And so today I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit and his relationship to Jesus. But in order to understand that, I'm going to have to go back into the Old Testament a bit to help us understand what the Holy Spirit does, because he is the more transparent person of the Trinity. He doesn't draw a lot of attention to himself. We don't hear as much about the Spirit as we hear about the Father and the Son. And I think it's easier for us to understand the Father because we have human fathers. We understand the concept of Father. It's perhaps easier for us to understand Jesus because he came to be a man, and he dwelt on the earth, and he spoke, and we can imagine that. But the Holy Spirit is kind of harder to understand. He is like, as Jesus says, the wind. We don't see him, but we certainly see his effects. So, let's go to the Old Testament. If you were to turn to the first page of the Bible, Genesis 1, and just the first two verses, you see that the Holy Spirit is involved in the process of creation. So Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. It's on page 1 of the Pew Bible. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." The Spirit was there at creation. There are other passages in the Bible that indicate that the Spirit created. So Psalm 33, verse 6 says that the world was made by the breath of God. And the word that's translated as breath, Hebrew word that's ruach, is the same word that's translated elsewhere as spirit. And we see that in the Greek word as well, pneuma. There can be word plays because the same word can be translated in different ways. Also, in Job 33, verse 4, Elihu says, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." So, Spirit of God, Creator. He creates along with the Father and the Son. And if you look at Genesis 1, you see that what God does is He creates spaces and then He fills them. So He creates the sky and He fills it with the sun and the moon and stars. And He creates the sea and He fills it with living creatures. And He makes the earth and He fills that with vegetation and with animals and ultimately human beings. So God creates a space first, a land, and then He physically creates a body for Adam. Genesis 2, verse 7 says that Adam was made out of dust. And then what does He do? In Genesis 2, verse 7, it says that God breathed life into Adam, and the man became a living being. So somehow God animated the physical body of Adam. Possible that that is the Holy Spirit, the breath of God coming into Adam at that point, or is God is animating Adam with the Holy Spirit. At any rate, the Holy Spirit is involved in creation, so we know that somehow He was involved in making Adam, and that is important because it comes back later on in the Bible. But of course, the story is Adam and Eve sin. They rebel against God. They reject His word. They don't trust Him. Because of that, they are removed from God's special place, the Garden of Eden. And they lose access to the tree of life. That means that they will die physical deaths. And when they're removed from God's presence, it's almost as if they've died a spiritual death at that time. And they stand in need of redemption. And the same is true of all of us. Every human being that is born is not born with a relationship with God. They are born spiritually dead. They need to be made alive by the Spirit. Now, as we move through the Old Testament, you see that the Holy Spirit would come on individuals for a period of time, usually people who had a special task to do. So the man who made the tabernacle was empowered by the Spirit to do that. Moses and Joshua had the Spirit on them. Various judges, the people who ruled Israel before they had kings, had the Spirit come on them for a time. Nehemiah says that the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets. So the Holy Spirit would come on individuals in the Old Testament for certain purposes, but He did not indwell them the way that He is dwelling in Christians today. And yet the prophets looked forward to a time when the Holy Spirit would come, when God would give the Holy Spirit to His people to make them new creations. And even they looked forward to a time when God would pour out His Spirit upon the earth to recreate the earth. The Holy Spirit would make would empower us to be part of a new covenant, not the one that was made at Mount Sinai. Remember the old covenant made through Moses, the covenant that had the Ten Commandments and all these laws and all these regulations. That covenant did not have the power to make people new. It did not have the power to recreate people spiritually. So the Old Testament looks forward to a time of a new covenant, one that would include the work of the Spirit. So we see this in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. It's on page 592 of the Pew Bible. This is what it says. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Think about what that says, kind of going backward from the end. God says that this new covenant will include forgiveness of sins. It's a big deal. The people would be forgiven of their wickedness. Also, everyone in this new covenant would have a knowledge of God that was greater. So no one would have to teach the other people in the new covenant, hey, know the Lord, because they would all have that knowledge of the Lord. That may indicate that the people all had sort of a priestly knowledge, the way that the priests in the Old Testament would have a greater knowledge of God than everyone else in Israel. Now everyone knows God in the new covenant. And furthermore, God says, I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. How does God do that? That passage alone does not say how God puts his law on the minds of his people and his law in their hearts. But we find the answer in Ezekiel 36. So it's the next book in the Bible. Ezekiel 36, I'll read verses 24 through 28. It's on page 646 in the Pew Bible. Sorry, it is on page 648. I'm looking at the wrong page. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. And goes on to describe a renewal of the land. This also is a new covenant passage. What does it say in Ezekiel 36? God says, I will clean you up. I will sprinkle you with water. I will forgive you of your sins. And I will give you a new heart. I will take out your heart of stone, your dead heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will give you my spirit. And it will be the spirit who moves you to obey me. So the answer of how God puts his law in the minds of his people and the hearts of his people is the Holy Spirit at work. So both of those passages together describing the same reality, the new covenant. Now we know the new covenant was inaugurated by Jesus. He says that at the Last Supper, that his blood poured out would open up this new covenant. And of course, everyone who believes in Jesus is part of that new covenant. They have forgiveness of sins. They know the Lord, and they have the Holy Spirit in them to help them obey. What's really interesting is if you look at the next chapter in Ezekiel, chapter 37, I won't read this. I'm trusting that a lot of us kind of know the story. But if you look at the first 14 verses, you see that there's this directive given to Ezekiel that he is supposed to go and speak over bones, dead bones, right? Dead bodies. He is supposed to prophesy the word of the Lord over them, and he's supposed to say, I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. And later in that passage, in verse 14, it's explicitly, the breath is called the Spirit. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. So Ezekiel is told to speak the word of God over dead people. And God will bring them to life by means of his breath or his Holy Spirit and cause them to live. And later, they will be put into God's place, the land. I think that is supposed to be an echo of what happened when God breathed life into Adam, the first man. God says, someday I'm going to breathe my spirit into dead people, which I think is spiritually dead people, but also at the end of time when God resurrects people, I will cause them to live, and I will put them in a better promised land, a new creation. There are lots of other passages in the Old Testament. A couple of them I read 2 weeks ago when I talked about how Jesus, when he ascended, he said he was going to send his Spirit. Passages that speak of God pouring out his Spirit to bring new life, to cause a restoration of the world. What's interesting is that all of these passages were thought by the Jews to be references to the end of time. They thought that when the Holy Spirit came, that would be the day of the Lord. It would be the time when God returns, he dwells with his people, when all things are made new, when there is a new creation, when all is made right. So the coming of the Spirit was a massive deal. It was a big deal to the people. And they knew that it would be a time when the people had a greater knowledge of God, where they would have greater obedience, when they would have forgiveness of sins, where things would be like they were in Eden. Let's jump ahead to the New Testament. We want to see what Jesus has to say about the Holy Spirit. And I'll be looking at some passages in the Gospel of John. The first one I want to look at is a rather famous passage. It's John 3. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. It's on page 790 of the Pew Bible. And as you're turning to that passage, I just want to set this up. A Pharisee, one of the Jewish religious leaders, he comes to Jesus. This man's name is Nicodemus. And he wants to know more about what Jesus is teaching about. Now, Nicodemus assumed that because he was an Israelite, and not just that, he's a Pharisee, that he was already a part of the kingdom of God. He assumed that he had this high standing among God's people. And Jesus tells him something rather surprising. John 3, verses 1 through 8. Now there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Jesus tells Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Of course, Nicodemus doesn't understand that, so Jesus has to spell it out a little more clearly. You cannot be a part of God's kingdom unless you are born of water and spirit. And I think what Jesus is doing is he's referring back to that passage in Ezekiel chapter 36. Where God said, I'm going to sprinkle you with water. I will wash you. I will cleanse you of your sin. And I will give you a new heart. I will give you my Spirit. God will recreate his people by means of the Spirit. The only people who are in the kingdom of God are those people. The people who've experienced that. That's what being born again is. Which is why it's always funny, you know, when people say, I'm a born-again Christian, as if there's another type of Christian. There's not. It's kind of redundant. But notice something else. Jesus says the wind blows wherever it pleases. Now, again, that wind, play on words, wind is the same word translated as spirit. It's a play on words. We don't see the spirit just like we don't see the wind, but we see the effects of wind just as we see the effects of the Holy Spirit. And just as no man can control the wind, no man can control the Holy Spirit. He will do what he pleases. He is the one who needs to come into us for us to have a relationship with God. He needs to come into us so that we can even say Jesus is Lord. Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. So he is the one who causes us to come to this newness of life. That's what Jesus says in John 6, verse 63. He says, the Spirit gives life. Now, moving later in John, we'll jump ahead to John 14. Jesus tells his disciples some things about the Holy Spirit that are very important. Jesus is about to be betrayed by Judas. He's about to be arrested, which means he's about to be crucified, but he wants to tell his disciples something about the Spirit before he leaves. So in John 14, verse 15 through verse 17, he tells them he is going to send them a counselor, the Holy Spirit. Page 803 in the Pew Bible, John 14, 15 through 17. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus says he'll ask the Father to give his disciples another counselor. This word that John uses is sometimes transliterated as paraclete, because it's a really interesting word that is hard for us to translate. Some translations will say that it's a helper or counselor or comforter or advocate. And all of those words give us a sense of what the Holy Spirit does or who the Holy Spirit is. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, which is a passage I read last week, Jesus is referred to as an advocate. That same Greek word, parakletos, is used of Jesus. So Jesus is saying now that the Father will send another advocate, another helper, someone else who is going to help you in my absence when I go to heaven. He'll be with you and he'll do certain things. He is the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into truth. And of course, we know that Jesus himself is the truth. John 14, verse 6, he's just said that. The Spirit of God is going to guide the disciples into truth. And not only that, Jesus says, you know the Spirit because he's been with you, right? Jesus has been anointed by the Spirit. The Spirit has had his hand on Jesus' ministry the whole time. But now, the Spirit is going to be in the disciples. And he continues to describe the Holy Spirit's role later in the chapter. So, verses 25 and 26. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Notice again, Jesus says the Father is going to send the Spirit. He's going to send the Spirit in Jesus' name. So the Spirit is sent by the Father through the Son. The three persons of God, they work together. They're united. And Jesus says that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is going to guide them to truth, and he's going to teach them all things. And he's going to remind them of what he had spoken to them. Now, I think what that means is that the disciples were empowered by the Spirit to preach the gospel. They were empowered by the Spirit to tell other people about Jesus. But more than that, This means that some of them would write the New Testament, which is really important to understand. Two of the disciples would write Gospels, Matthew and then John. John would also write three letters that bear his name, and he wrote the book of Revelation. Peter, another disciple, wrote two letters that bear his name. And as far as we know, Mark's gospel is based on Peter's recollection. Now, Luke is not one of the 12, but he wrote a gospel, and he wrote the book of Acts. Luke used Mark as a source. Luke also knew Paul, who was an apostle. Paul is not one of the 12 here, but the risen Lord appeared to Paul and commissioned him and gave him special revelation. Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. And then you have three others writing. You have James and Jude, who were the brothers, or we could say half-brothers of Jesus. And then whoever wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know exactly who wrote that. James was a leader of the church in Jerusalem. Jude certainly knew Jesus, may have used 2 Peter as a source. And the book of Hebrews has this amazing theology that matches everything else we find in the New Testament and, in fact, all of the Bible. And he knew Timothy, who was an associate of Paul. Why do I take time to say that? It's important for us to know that the New Testament is essentially God's Word, the Father's Word through the Son by means of the Spirit to the men who wrote the New Testament. It is God's Word. Just as all of the Bible, including the Old Testament, is God's Word. Why would I bring that up? Because some people want to divide the Spirit from the Word. More to the point, they want to pit the Holy Spirit against the Bible. You know, some people say, well, you know, you put too much emphasis on the Bible. You worship the Bible. You make it into an idol. But, you know, the Holy Spirit, he's guiding me. He tells me this and that and the other thing. If people say that, I would really question their assumptions and what they mean. I think if we're to understand what the Holy Spirit says, we better look at the Bible. And I don't think the Holy Spirit will ever guide us into anything or impress anything upon us that will be in conflict with what he's already authored. Okay? And some people will do that. The Holy Spirit's doing a new thing today. No, he's just doing what he's always done. He's drawing attention to Jesus. He is relaying Christ's word to us, and he's doing that through the authoritative word he's laid down for almost 2,000 years it's been with us, the Bible. And I think we need to understand that. It's very important. Read just a little bit more about what Jesus says in John regarding the Holy Spirit. In John 15, verse 26, he says this: "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." And Jesus continues, "And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." A big role that the Holy Spirit plays is to testify to Jesus. The Holy Spirit points our attention to Jesus. The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself. He helps us to understand who Jesus is, to put our trust in Jesus. And he also empowers us to testify to Jesus, just as he empowered the disciples. There's a little bit more in John 16 that Jesus says. John 16, beginning verse 7, I'll read through verse 11. "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." First, Jesus says, if I don't go, I can't send the Spirit. And it's not that the Holy Spirit cannot be in the same place where Jesus is. If you took it that way, you'd be really misunderstanding something. It's not like saying, well, you know, Clark Kent can't be in the same place as Superman. It's the same person. There are two different persons here. Jesus can be present with the Holy Spirit, but what does Jesus have to do to go? He has to die on the cross for sin. He had to do that to save us. He had to rise from the grave. He had to ascend into heaven, like I said last week, to present himself as a sacrifice for our sin. He also had to do that to intercede for us. And I think he also had to do that because he sends the Spirit from the Father out of heaven down to earth. So if Jesus did not do all these things, he could not send the Spirit. The Spirit comes, and what does the Spirit do? Jesus says he's going to serve as a prosecuting attorney. He's going to convict the world of sin, because the world is full of sin. And the world thinks it's righteous, but it's not. Only Jesus is righteous. And the world stands judged because the prince of the world, Satan, he has already been judged. In a sense, at the cross, Satan was judged. So the Spirit will carry out Jesus' work on earth in convicting people of sin and telling the world that it is in need of salvation. And the Holy Spirit will bring some people to salvation while others will stand condemned. The next few verses, verses 12 through 15. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Earlier in John, Jesus says he only speaks the word of the Father. And now Jesus says, whatever the Spirit is speaking, it is mine. And that comes from the Father. So again, the Holy Spirit's revelation is really Christ's word, and which we can also say is the Father's word. And the Holy Spirit's role is to guide people to Jesus, to glorify Jesus. And the apostles who write the New Testament will get more information from the Holy Spirit. So everything else we see in the New Testament, the book of Acts, all the epistles, the book of Revelation, it is not less than the red letter words of Jesus. Again, that's something else that people do. They want to pit, well, this is what Jesus said. All of it's Jesus' word. It's very important. Okay, what happens after Jesus is betrayed, after he's arrested, after he dies, rises from the grave, before he ascends to heaven? John 20, verses 19 through 23. It's on page 808 in the Pew Bible. Jesus has died, he's risen from the grave, and now he appears to his disciples. It says this, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, exactly what happens here is debated. Some people think that the Holy Spirit did not come upon the disciples until the day of Pentecost, we find in Acts 2. Therefore, that this could not have really been what happens in John, that it's a sort of a symbolic thing that anticipates what's going to happen later. I don't think that's true. I think that Jesus actually gave the disciples the Spirit at this moment. Later, in Acts 2, they would be filled with the Spirit, which is something else. Someone who already has the Spirit can be filled, in a greater sense, with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus poured out his Spirit on Acts 2 as a public testimony to the fact that this is a new age. It is a new time. In a sense, this is the end time. Jesus gave his disciples the Spirit, and he sends them to bear witness to him. Now, I wish I had time to go through Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, because it would be very important. I just want to say a few things about it. We already heard a few of the verses in Acts 2 read, but you may know the story already. The day of Pentecost. Pentecost is a festival that the Jews celebrated in Jerusalem. It was one of three major festivals where Jews from all over would come back to Jerusalem. And at that time, which was about 50 days after Passover, which was when Jesus died, all these different Jewish people from different nations within the Roman Empire had been there in Jerusalem. Jesus had already told his disciples, you are to wait in Jerusalem until I send the Spirit, until I baptize with the Spirit. And in Acts 2, that happens. The Spirit comes upon the disciples. There's the wind that blows, tongues of fire descend on them, and they start speaking in different languages. Not nonsense syllables, but different languages that actually existed. The languages of the people who had come from all these different places within the Roman Empire to worship in Jerusalem. And those people can't believe it. The people who came, they're hearing things preached in their own language, the gospel preached in their own language. And then Peter goes on to give this great sermon where he tells about Jesus' death and his resurrection. And he says that Jesus poured out the Spirit. And 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus on that day. What does all that mean? I think it shows a number of things. One is, I think that's when the church becomes the temple of God. When the church is filled with the Spirit. That's a big deal. When Moses made the tabernacle, when Solomon made the temple in Jerusalem, the glory of the Lord came into the most holy place and it was filled with a cloud. Well, here, the church is filled with the glory of God. The church is the temple. God's present with us in this building and when we go and we're anywhere else. If you're a Christian, God is present in you. You are a temple of the living God. So we have God's special presence. We don't need to go to this building to have God's presence. We come together because we worship together. It's a great thing, but we already have God's presence with us. I think also in Acts 2, it is a reversal of the story of the Tower of Babel. You may know that story from Genesis 11. The wicked people of the day, they try to build this massive tower to make themselves look great. And God thwarts their plans by giving them all different kinds of languages. He confuses their language so that they can't work together anymore. They're babbling to each other, right? They're speaking different languages they can't understand. And it's a picture of God's of the people of the earth being fractured. Sin comes into the world and it divides. Here, God is taking a whole group of different people from every nation under heaven, it says in Acts 2, and he makes them into one body. And they're even empowered to understand each other. So what was divided, he brings together. That's an important thing. Another important thing is this. When God gave the law at Sinai, the Ten Commandments and all the other laws, that did not have the power to save anyone. And if you know the story well, what happened? Right after they get the law, like the next thing they do is they make a golden calf and they worship it. Exodus 32. What happens? 3,000 people die. The law at Mount Sinai was given 50 days after Passover. Here, Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, they get the Spirit. And what happens? 3,000 people come to life. They're saved. The law does not save. The law has no power to save. You can give someone 1,000 rules, and they can do their best to obey them, but that will not give them new life. Only the Holy Spirit, the power of God at work within us, brings new life. And that should cause us to be very careful about how much stress we lay on rules. It's easy for Christians to come across as moralists in the world. They say, obey this, obey that, obey this other thing, and you will be right with God. Mormons are very obedient people. We could have a nation full of law-abiding citizens who don't know God at all. So we got to be very careful about how we speak of Christianity to people. We do have rules. We do have absolute rights and absolute wrongs. We say, this is what God wants. This is what God hates. And we have to hold that up, right? But we also have to tell people about God's grace. And I have to say, when I'm sharing the gospel, I have to say, I'm a bad person. Were it not for the Spirit entering into me, I'd be lost. I'm not saved by my works. I'm not saved because I'm a good person. I'm not a good person. But God saved me by his grace and by the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit empowers us to be true, faithful witnesses to Jesus. So if you're here and you feel like, you know, I don't even know if I'm born again, call out to God and say, would you give me your Spirit? Would you give me a new heart? If you're here and you just feel like I'm not growing the way that I should as a Christian, ask God to fill you with his Spirit. Ask for a greater portion of the Holy Spirit. Ask for more renewal and transformation. If you feel like I'm not equipped and I'm not courageous enough to tell other people about Jesus, ask the Spirit to equip you, to fill you for that task. And I think there's one other kind of thing that's really neat about all this. I said before at the beginning, God created a world, and then he created a body, and then he gave that body a spirit. When he saves us, he does the reverse. He gives us spirit. He recreates us internally. One day, we'll have a resurrected body, and we will live in a new place, a new world. Do you see? That's a reversal of what happens. So that means that, yes, we, and you know, right now, our bodies are going to get weaker. We're going to age. Our outer selves are wasting away, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. But we're being renewed internally, spiritually. We will die a physical death, but in this life, we should experience continual spiritual renewal. We should be made more and more like Jesus. And all the other stuff will come later. A perfect body in a perfect place. That will come later. God will restore. The Jews didn't expect that the Holy Spirit would come in the middle of history. They didn't expect the resurrection would happen in the middle of history. But it did. And so right now, we're supposed to be growing more like Jesus. We're supposed to be renewed internally. We're supposed to be Jesus' witnesses. And one day, there will be a new world for us. And I think right now that means we need to be faithful in sharing the gospel with people. We need to grow. We need to be concerned about our holiness and our righteousness, not for our salvation, but just because that's how God wants us to be. He wants us to be his people, to have new hearts of flesh that obey him. We need to be his witnesses. Let's pray that God would do that in us. Father, we thank you that not only did you send your son Jesus to die in our place on the cross, to bear our sin, we need that to be saved. Not only did he rise from the grave to show that he paid for our sin in full and that he conquered that sin and he conquered death and he is the first fruits of resurrection that will come later, but he ascended into heaven and he poured out the Spirit. He gave us your Spirit. And that's a really important part of the gospel as well, that not only are we forgiven of our sins because Jesus died for them, but we are supposed to have new life, new power to obey you, a greater knowledge of you because we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can never be taken away. He indwells us permanently. He is a seal upon us. He is a down payment, a guarantee that we can never be lost, that we will be with you forever in a new creation with resurrected bodies. Holy Spirit, would you continue to help us grow? Would you equip us for the task of being witnesses in the world? Would you give us greater levels of love for you and obedience? We can't do that apart from you. We need your power at work within us. I pray you are in every single person right now in this building. And I pray that you would continue the work of renewal in us. not for our sake alone, certainly not, but for your glory. We pray all these things in the great name of Jesus. Amen.